We ask you tonight to turn back to one of the earlier Bible readings we had, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me thank all who have taken part tonight. Thank our brother Randy. I'd asked him as our choir director to direct tonight and to make the various arrangements for the various groups and choirs to come and sing. Appreciate his work and our brother Bill Pinkston's work also. And all the smooth moving between readings and choir pieces and all of that. We appreciate that. And those who have played the musical instruments for us and those who have willingly read the scriptures for us as well. It's a very daunting thing. We are not usually on this side of the pulpit very often to have to come up and to take part tonight. I want to thank all who agreed to do that. And I appreciate you taking the time. I trust the Lord has blessed your heart, those who've been singing, those who've been reading, taking part tonight. I trust the Lord will have blessed you for taking part this evening. I trust the Lord has blessed the congregation too. It's always good to sing these carols, these hymns, to draw our attention to the coming of the Savior. What a great theme, what a glorious theme that is. And we are thankful to the Lord that we have this great opportunity to come and sing his praise. I want to draw your attention tonight to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It was the very first Bible reading we had tonight, where John read from the opening part of the chapter, from verse 2 down to verse 7. I want to highlight that sixth verse especially. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Glorious text of Scripture that draws our mind to Christ himself. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a moment of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon his word as we come to the final part of the service this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. We thank thee for all that has taken place in this meeting, for the singing of these great hymns, the reading of thy precious word. We ask, Lord, thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. We have so much to thank thee for, so much to rejoice over thee because of. And Lord, we thank thee tonight. We think of those shepherds as they return to their flocks, praising and glorifying God. And Lord, we have so much to praise thee and glorify thee for tonight. We thank thee for this time we can spend in thy house. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God that we have considered already. Write it upon our hearts, Lord. We pray that in the midst of all the busyness of these days, we might never lose sight of the coming of our Savior. We might worship him who was born King. And Lord, thou would fill our souls with the highest thoughts of Christ. So be with us now as we turn to thy word. We pray, Lord, for those in this service who are not saved, who know nothing of Christ in a personal way, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them. May it not just be a story to them. Lord, we ask it might not just be some historical event that we remember at this time of year. That's as far as it goes in their mind or in their thinking. We ask, Lord, tonight that thou wilt open their minds. We have read or had read for us tonight the fact that Christ is the light. We pray, Lord, tonight that the light of the gospel would dawn upon darkened souls before this service comes to a close. Those who are not saved will close in with thy great offer of salvation. So, Lord, answer prayer. We pray tonight that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Bless thy word to our souls. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isaiah's ministry for God was conducted in an atmosphere of spiritual darkness and in a time of moral decay in the land of Israel. Although the nation of Israel had a rich heritage of God's blessing, many of them had turned away from God and had turned to serve the idols of the heathen. The impact of such widespread spiritual departure had been horrific. Israel lay at this time like a bruised and broken body. You just need to read the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 1 to discover the nation was full of corruption and full of sin. All kind of wickedness prevailed among the people. And not only that, but there seemed to be a dreadful carelessness, a reckless indifference to what was taking place within the nation. The people were given over to sin. And alongside that sin, they were given over to a spirit of spiritual carelessness. It's not to say there was no religion, for there was. At least there was a form of religion taking place, but it was religion without power. That there was no real idea of God or consciousness of God. And even though the dark shadow of Assyrian oppression was evident and the future for the nation seemed very bleak, the majority of the people in that land continued to refuse the gospel. As a result, Isaiah, this prophet of God, did not have a very easy ministry. A large part of his work, a large part of his service for God involved exposing sin and calling for repentance. However, Isaiah not only spoke of the disobedience of the people and the sure devastation that was going to come upon them in judgment, he looked beyond that present distress. He looked beyond that present state of events, that state of affairs in the nation, and he spoke or prophesied of a great deliverer who was going to come, one who would save his people from their sins. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he had this to say, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Isaiah chapter 53, he spoke of one who was wounded for their transgression and bruised for their iniquity. In Isaiah chapter 63, he spoke there of one who would come who would be mighty to save. Isaiah chapter 64, he spoke of one who would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah might have ministered in a day of spiritual darkness, a day of dark, dark moral decay, a day of great discouragement, great defilement, a day of pending judgment. But in the midst of all of that wrath, in the midst of all of that trouble, he reminded the people that there would be mercy. For God would send the Messiah. God would send the Deliverer. He would send the Savior, and they would know his great salvation. You look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And then verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Some have tried to take these words and apply them to good King Hezekiah. These words do not find their fulfillment in Hezekiah. They sometimes liken him to be a hero-like figure. Suggest that the one is in focus in this text is that man. But these words point to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Calvin pointed out Hezekiah had already been born when this word was spoken. These words are not speaking about King Hezekiah. They're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the sum and the substance of this text. Isaiah was an evangelical prophet, and his ministry was taken up with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is one of those great Christmas texts. There are many of them in the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament. This is one of them in the Old Testament. And for a few minutes tonight, I want to look at these words as they speak to us about the Christ of God, the one who has come into this world. And there are three simple things that I want to draw your attention to at the close of this service tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, from verse 6, the glorious person of Christ. The glorious person of Christ. We live in a world, and I think this is increasingly so, we live in a world where men do all in their power to belittle the Lord Jesus. People think of nothing of taking his name in vain. There are those who will make him the topic of their jokes. There are those who will laugh at his claims and despise and refuse his gospel. We live in a world where modern society is awash with Christ rejectors and those who will very openly, very blatantly, very repeatedly mock his person. But that kind of behavior only serves to reveal man's sinfulness. And it does nothing to change the glorious person and the glorious character of Jesus Christ. There's something we need to be very clear on tonight. It is that Christ is incomparable. He is exalted far above all. He is glorious in all that He is, glorious in all that He does. He is glorious in all that He says. He is without equal in this world. Christ is the only begotten of the Father, and the Father is well pleased with His only begotten Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 underscores that glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice here that Christ is both God and man in one person. He is both God and man in one person. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And those words bring the truth of Christ's humanity and Christ's deity together. He is the child that was born at Bethlehem, coming into this world as an infant, being born of the Virgin Mary. He has a real human body. With real flesh and blood, He became man. He was the child that was born. But He was also divine. He was the child that was born. But notice what Isaiah speaks of there. He is the Son that is given. And that teaches me something very important. That Christ existed before Bethlehem. He is the Son that is given. That's vitally important. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at His birth. He was always the Son of God. We've had read for us tonight the words of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, or Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternally the Son. And His coming into this world marked the time when He was sent by God to be the Savior of men. The child has been born. The Son has been given. We have one person here who is both human and divine. Paul understood that. Writing to the church at Galatia, he said in Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He is neither beginning nor ending. He is the Son of God, and He is God the Son. And therefore, this reference to the child that is born and to the Son that is given points to the great truth that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. At the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity took human flesh. God the Son became God the man. When you think of that great truth, it does not mean that Christ ceased to be God. Rather, He is both God and man at the one time. I asked Dr. Barra to open in prayer this morning. He mentioned the answer to the catechism question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? In his prayer, he quoted those words, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man. And so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The child of Bethlehem was the Son of God. God manifest in human flesh. Paul speaks of that as the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Who can really tell the wonder of that? Who can spell and explain the powerful, miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, overshadowing the Virgin Mary so that she would bear the Christ child? It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's the greatest story and at the same time the greatest mercy we read of in the Word of God, that God would become manifest in flesh. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I also discover something here about the glorious person of Christ, and that Christ is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over all things. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the King. The wise men came with that question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? In Revelation, Christ is described as the King of Kings. In Psalm 24, he is described there as the King of Glory. He is a ruler. He is a sovereign. And that truth appears here in verse 6 of the chapter. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Those words speak of Christ's grandeur, his power, his majesty, his ability to rule and control and govern the affairs of men. You take some time to read Psalm 2. Discover there the kings of the earth, and they're conspiring against the Lord's anointed. They're seeking to break his bands asunder, cast off the laws of God. And they have all of this against Christ. And yet we read in that same psalm that Christ is upon the throne. He is the King. Let men do what they will on this world. Jesus Christ is on the throne. The government is upon his shoulder. He will subdue his enemies. And he will save his people. He is the everlasting King. Look at verse 7 of the chapter. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is a King forever. God and man in one person, yet the sovereign over all things. The text also reveals to me that Christ is full of power, wisdom, peace, and truth. Look at the glorious titles of Christ in that sixth verse. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are not just names, just titles given to the Savior. They describe the excellency of his character. It's John Calvin who noted that the term wonderful reveals that in Christ are hidden the invaluable treasures of wonderful things. In Christ are hidden the invaluable treasure of wonderful things. And when you link that to the term counselor, and you have that glorious title, he is the Wonderful Counselor. It points to the absolute and perfect wisdom of Jesus Christ. Christ is all-knowing. Christ is all-wise. All that Jesus Christ does is absolutely perfect. He is omniscient. He is also the Mighty God. A title or a name that refers to his great power. Power to save and power to keep, power to defend his people. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. The Father of eternity. He is eternal. The one without beginning. The one without end. He also carries the title the Prince of Peace. The one who has authority and majesty and power and dominion and glory. And however you look at Isaiah 9 and 6, and understand that here's a verse that reveals Christ. It reveals the glorious person of our Savior. The child of Bethlehem is the King of Glory. He is the ruler of all the earth. He is the judge of all men. He is one who is full of wisdom, full of power. He is one who is eternally the same, unchanging and unchangeable. The unique, incomparable, wonderful Christ of God. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. I must say, sometimes it despairs me when I hear of people at this time of year just speaking very carelessly about the Savior. They can read passages like this. They can think of the Christmas story. And all they see is a little babe in Bethlehem. All they think about are the shepherds coming, the wise men coming. That's as far as it goes. They think of Mary. They think of Joseph. They think of the star. They think of the gifts. And they fail to remember that that little babe was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, the glorious person of Christ. But verse 6 goes on to say something about the gracious purpose of Christ. I suggest to you this text is full of grace. It's full of grace. Notice the opening words. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Twice you have that little phrase, unto us. Unto us. And I put it to you, that's remarkable. Remember the words of the angels to the shepherd. We thought of those this morning in Luke chapter 2 over there, where the angels came to where those shepherds were in the field, and they had a message for them, the angel of the Lord coming, telling them to fear not, for he was bringing good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And now in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we're reading something very similar. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Unto us, unto you. You find the same thought in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Or the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And those words in John 3:16 speak of a Son that was given, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 speaks of the Son who was given. In many ways you have two texts that speak of the very same thing. You pull all of those references together, and what do you have? What is the Word of God teaching us here? We're learning here about the superabounding grace of God to guilty sinners. It's unto us the child has been born. It's unto us the Son has been given. Sin did not begin with Adam. Before Adam sinned, there had been sin in heaven. The Bible speaks of fallen angels. And among that vast number of created beings in glory, there rose a rebellion. Sin entered in, and God cast the sinful angels out. Their sin was deliberate. It was willful. Their sin was inexcusable, and they were banished from glory. And God never sent his Son to redeem those angels. In fact, the New Testament writer Jude reminds us that they have been reserved in darkness unto the judgment of that great day. But man has also been guilty of sin. Adam broke the law. He broke the covenant. Adam sinned, and as he was our representative, we sinned in him. He disobeyed, and because he was our federal head, we disobeyed in him. Therefore, as he was guilty, we are guilty. Our minds are darkened. Our souls are depraved. We're guilty before God. We offended God. We sinned against God. Therefore, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are sinners before him. But God did not leave us as he left the angels. He sent his Son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the ransom for many. It's unto us. It's unto us the child has been born. It's unto us the Son has been given. How can you explain that without speaking of the grace of Christ? The gracious purpose of Christ. You remember the story of the demoniac in Gadara, Mark chapter 5, living in the tombs, the place of death, man possessed with demons. He's living among the tombs, the place of death. He's cutting himself with stones. He's in a place of danger. He's naked and untamable. He's in the place of disgrace. Picture of the sinner, overcome, overwhelmed, overpowered by the devil, life ruined, prospects zero. And yet we read that Christ came to where that man was. He sailed across the sea. He endured the storm in the boat. He walked among the tombs. He went to where that man was and he saved him. Delivered him from the power, from the captivity, from the bondage, from the tyranny of the devil. And he delivered him. Christ could have ignored that man. He could have left him there. He could have refused his cry. But Christ came to where he was. Such is the marvelous grace of Christ. Such is the marvelous love of Christ. And he came to where that man was and he saved him. And in a way, that's the gospel. Christ came to where we were. In our sin. He became as a man, but without sin, that he might save us from our sin and bring us home to glory. Man cannot save himself. We have no power, we have no ability, we have no desire, we have no grace, we have no inclination towards God. There's nothing good in us. Read Romans chapter 3. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. We have nothing but sin. We are spiritually dead, spiritually lost. But as Luke 19 and 10 tells us, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And my friend tonight, salvation is all of grace. It's unto us. The child is given. It's unto us the Son is born. It's unto us. What a glorious Savior. That's where many are going wrong tonight. They think they can work their way to heaven. They can weep their way to heaven. They can come to church and that will be enough to get them to heaven. They can have religion. That will get them to heaven. But salvation is only by the sovereign grace of Christ. Unto us. Unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. Tell me, do you know anything of Christ's saving grace? We sing the words of Wesley's great hymn at this time of year, Hail the Heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life he brings to all. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. God's great gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I understand the words of Isaiah 9 and 6 unto us? I can't. We deserve the wrath of God because we had sinned against him. We deserved the judgment of God. We had offended him. And yet we find here it's unto us. The child is born. It's unto us the Son is given. You know, there's a wealth of meaning in that one text of Scripture. It simply means that all Christ has accomplished in his life and in his death has been for sinful man. Why Christ came. He came for us. Do you recognize that tonight? He came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to save sinners. The glorious person and the gracious purpose of Jesus Christ. Notice from Isaiah 9 in closing tonight, the gladness promised through Christ. The gladness promised through Christ. You can't read these verses and not sense the joy that's connected with the coming of the Savior. Look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The thought of peace there in verse 6 has the thought of happiness. There's joy. There's joy. There's light for those who walk in darkness. I read a story some weeks ago. I used it in one of the radio shots that we have. An artist who painted a picture. house in a very dark, dark scene. Dismal, dismal scene. Miserable, foreboding, fearful, dreadful. One of those kind of pictures that makes you stand back. And just as he was finishing his painting, he dipped his brush in yellow paint, and in one of the windows of the house he put a light. And it transformed the entire picture. Isaiah 9 and 2 speaks of that. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Coming into a world of darkness, a world of sin, a world cursed. But Christ comes with light. One commentator said the coming of Christ will be the cause of full and perfect happiness. Those who submit to the dominion of Christ will lead a quiet and blessed life in obedience to Him. It's exactly what the angel said. Bringing them a message of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Those who come to Christ, those who know Christ as their Savior, they know that joy that comes from Him. The world talks about joy, and the world has no joy to give. Its pleasures last for a season. People talk at this time of year of the joy, the celebration, the pleasures they have. But the pleasures of this world do not last. They do not last, and they cannot satisfy. But I tell you tonight, there's joy in Christ. There is joy in Christ that does satisfy, and there is joy in Christ that does last. In His presence there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's why the psalmist could say, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of knowing the Spirit of God dwelling within us. The joy of that glorious prospect that stretches before us of someday being with Christ in heaven. The joy that we still have to experience. A light in the land of darkness. Jesus Christ brings real gladness to those who come to Him. And tonight, as we come to a close in this service, that's my prayer for you, that you would come to Christ. You will never have joy outside of Christ. You will never know peace with God outside of Christ. You will never know your sins forgiven outside of Christ. You'll never know what it is to start for heaven outside of Christ. You'll never know what it is to be free from guilt outside of Christ. You'll never know what it is to have light in your soul, gladness in your heart, joy in your life, great prospect for eternity. You'll never know any of those things outside of Christ. And so tonight I urge you to come to Him. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Without Christ, you do not have life. With Christ, you will have life everlasting. May you flee to Christ tonight. And as we think on this Christmas time and all that takes place in our lives at this time of year, may we never lose sight the reason why Christ came. He came to save sinners, to save His people from their sins. May you come to Christ tonight. May you know your sins forgiven and peace with God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is May he be your Savior tonight. May you leave this service knowing it's well with your soul. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May God write these things upon your heart tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer and let us seek the Lord. One more carol we're going to sing and I'm going to hand back to Randy. But let's seek the Lord at this time. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. And Lord, I pray tonight that thou will speak with power. Save souls in this meeting, I pray. We pray, Lord, that sinners might flee to Christ. They might know him to be their Savior. They might be able to say, this is my beloved. This is my friend. This is my Christ. Lord, have mercy, we pray. We thank thee for all that's taken place in this service. Bless thy word to every heart. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.